Today, we're going to be talking about feelings or emotions. And we put out some announcements to that effect, and I put out a marquee about that. Specifically, what does it feel like to be saved was the subject that we announced. Here's something I found on an internet site about a conversation between two young women. And it was from a sermon that was recorded or transcribed on the internet. One woman says to the other one, "I hear you broke your engagement to Joe." Now, that's what it said on the internet. This doesn't have anything to do with me. "Here you broke your engagement to Joe. What happened?" "Oh, it's just that my feelings toward him aren't the same." "Well, are you returning his ring?" "Oh, no, my feelings toward the ring haven't changed a bit." That came from, according to the internet site, James S. Hewitt's Illustrations Unlimited, etc., there as you see it. Feelings are interesting, and they're a real part of us, and they're pretty important, but we need to get them in their place. Songs, titles, and lyrics through the years have said a lot about feelings, and I chose a few just to mention. And I have to admit that the ones that I've mentioned are from the time when I would probably have been paying closer attention to a lot of the lyrics and things like that than I am to what's available now. So forgive me, you who are of the younger set, that I don't have any from your generation. There was, back in the 70s, Feelings. That's a song about feelings. Whoa, Feelings. You remember that one. It was a one-hit wonder. Then there was the 59th Street Bridge song, recorded by Simon and Garfunkel and also by Harper's Bazaar. Made the big hit on the singles chart, I think, about this. And its big line was, "Feeling groovy." That's another dating me sort of a thing there, you know, putting me back in the days when people talked about things being groovy. But it sort of says something about feelings and how they affect us. And then there was a song that doesn't mention feelings so much in the title, but it was Loretta Lynn, I believe, who recorded the song "When the Tingle Becomes a Chill." We'll talk about that one a little bit more a little later on. And then there was a song that was recorded by a couple of different, I think, B.J. Thomas and, can't remember, Blue Swede or somebody, "Hooked on a Feeling," was a song, and we'll talk a little bit about that concept. And then in the Debbie Boone mega hit, "You Light Up My Life," some of you don't even know who Debbie Boone was, but at any rate, one of the lines that just struck me, and it kind of in a sense sort of ruined that beautiful song to me, it said, "It can't be wrong if it what? If it feels so right." I want to talk about feelings a little bit this morning. Specifically feelings and emotions and our walk with God. How do emotions and feelings fit in with our walk with God? And in the spiritual realm, people have all kinds of ideas. There are some people who say, "I'd rather have one good feeling right in here in my heart than all the Bibles in the world." You know, we've heard that statement made. And then there are those who say, "Well, you know, I believe salvation is a better felt than told experience." And I found a quote that apparently is sort of the background of that in some ways, and it's actually better felt than telt, you know, the past tense of told. Let's talk about feelings and our walk with God. Emotions can be good or bad. They're not inherently either good or bad in and of themselves. Negative emotions, positive emotions. Emotions have all kinds, they run the gamut of good and bad. Having feelings can assist us and cause us to do good. We can be convicted. We can be caused to be aware of something that produces in us certain feelings that motivate us in some respects. Or feelings can certainly contribute to our doing evil, and we'll see some of those things as we go along a little further as well. The thing that I think, if I want to say as much as anything, we need to learn to rule over our emotions rather than letting our emotions rule over us. And this comes back to the concept we talked a little bit this morning in our Bible class in here about the idea of autonomy of the local church, and pointed out that that only means ruling ourselves under the authority of Christ. And that self-control is similar, that we rule ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ. It's keeping ourselves under the will of God that we're talking about here. And that's where this emotionalism becomes a real problem, because very often feelings tend to cause us to choose to do things because we feel a certain way rather than because we have learned what we ought to do, because we have determined that we ought to act a certain way. We feel like doing it a certain way, and we're going to do it. Our lesson's going to be brief, and so we can't handle nearly all the things that need to be dealt with, but we do think about self-control and keeping ourselves under control. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." That's self-control. "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Some thoughts about our feeling, about feelings in our walk with God. Further, emotions aren't always accurate. Emotions aren't always accurate. In other words, sometimes we have feelings that are, we're misguided, we misunderstand something, or we let our feelings take off in a direction that's not appropriate or helpful, various things like that. Doesn't mean, again, that if feelings are wrong and circumstances in our lives create various feelings within us. It is really how we respond to those feelings and how we control them that is so key in our thought. And an illustration that is often used to indicate that emotions aren't always accurate comes from the case of Genesis 37 and following, where Joseph had been given a coat of many colors, and then Joseph had dreamed dreams and all that sort of things. Joseph's coat was given to him as a favorite by his father, Jacob, and his brothers were jealous of him and angry with him because of the dreams that he was dreaming and such things as that. But Joseph was taken by his brothers, and they thought to kill him, decided not to kill him, put him in a pit, and then sold him, some of the brothers did, to Midianite slave or traders or merchantmen, really they were. And Joseph had been sold to those passing merchants. And in fact, the brothers then took Joseph's coat that had been given to him by his father and dipped it in an animal's blood, a kid's blood, a young goat, dipped it in the kid's blood and brought it to the father. And what would you conclude? I'm not saying Jacob made an illogical conclusion, but it was still a mistaken conclusion. The point is that Jacob didn't have all the information. Now, sometimes we can gain more information, sometimes we can't, but sometimes our emotions are misguided, because when Jacob saw the coat, he concluded that his son Joseph was dead. He thought Joseph was dead, and then we're told in verse 35, after being pointed out that he was extremely distressed, obviously, and it says, "And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." It's interesting. We don't have any record, and it's pretty clear from the things that went along that none of his brothers said to him in attempting to comfort him, "Now, Dad, I can relieve your distress to some degree. Your son's not dead. We know where he is. He's gone." They didn't do that. They let their father mourn like this. But the fact of the matter is that even though we can see some logic for Jacob making the conclusion that he did, it was still a mistaken concept. And if that was so in that case, we so often can reach conclusions based on misinformation or lack of information, or we refuse to be comforted or refuse to think right because our emotions have run away with us. They're ruling us. So emotions aren't reliable as a source of our assurance and our thinking in the final analysis. It's also true that emotions can be produced by faith. I believe that's a clear concept in Scripture, and we'll look at some cases in just a moment. Emotions can be produced by faith. But faith itself that produces the right emotions comes from hearing God's Word. Romans 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The faith that we have does not come from feelings. That's why it is wrong to say, I'd rather have all a good feeling right here than all the Bibles in the world, or better felt than told, and that kind of thing, because the truth of the matter is God wants us to know the truth, and the truth will make us free. That's what will make us free. And that's even in respect to the ability to handle our emotions in the way that they should be held. And we have the passage that we cited a moment ago. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Emotions are not the source of faith. God's word is the source of faith in a willing mind. That doesn't mean there are no emotions involved. That just means they are not the source of faith. We do not rely on our feelings to determine what we're going to believe. There's a catchphrase in the evangelical world around that I hear so often. People say, by faith, believing. You hear that? And so often it's in a context where they're sort of, it's sometimes at least, they seem to be saying that you just sort of believe because you believe. That you have faith and you believe because of this unidentifiable thing that's known as faith. Faith is the product of understanding and believing the truth from a willing heart. It is not undefinable. It's very clear. It's an assurance, a conviction that comes on the basis of evidence and testimony that is believable. That's what we're dealing with here. So emotions are not the source of faith, even though emotions can be produced by faith. We may have emotions when we come to faith, or we may have emotions that are involved in the times and circumstances of our coming to faith, but they are not the source of our believing God. The source is God's truth. Emotions, on the other extended idea of this, is emotions are not the evidence of truth or salvation. In other words, because we think something very strongly doesn't make it true. Because we feel very strongly about something, that it ought to be this way. There are a lot of people that you talk to day in and day out who have very strong feelings about things that they consider to be inappropriate and wrong because they just don't feel that way. For example, well, I don't want to follow a God who would let people be lost in hell or condemn them to hell or however they put it in that kind of thing because that feels wrong to them. But that's unreliable. That's not consistent with truth. That's not righteousness. And it is not true that emotions are the evidence of salvation. A lot of people say, well, I know I'm saved because I feel saved. I had a salvation experience that is undeniable. Just prove that from the scriptures. Prove that from the scriptures. That's what you need to do. Find out what God's word has to say. And it is true that various emotions may come from responding to the truth. Let's see if we can explore that just a bit. For example, people talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit came on me and I just had this feeling and that feeling and all that sort of thing. We read a lot about the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, don't we? The coming of the Holy Spirit, for example, in the days of miraculous workings, when the Bible was being revealed, when God's word was being revealed and confirmed through the workings of the Holy Spirit, God's work through the Holy Spirit. But how did the Holy Spirit feel? When on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, we know what actions the Spirit produced. Some spoke with other tongues so that everybody in the audience could hear them. There were sounds like a mighty wind. There were cloven tongues as of fire. But there isn't a word said about how the Spirit felt to them in a sensory fashion. We're not told what the apostles and those people, you know, any goosebumps they got or warm fuzzy feelings or whatever else it was that came over them. We're told what the Spirit came and produced in them. We are told what the Spirit produced, but we are not told what the Spirit felt like. Same thing over in Acts 10 at the household of Cornelius. And this, I'd love to go into this one at great length, but time will not allow it. The fact of the matter is that there's a case where we see the Spirit coming on some people for the purpose of creating evidence that God wanted Gentiles to be saved. And then they responded to the gospel and received all the things that God gives through salvation. But there isn't a word said, and we're told about the product of that and how they acted and what evidence that was, but we're not told how it made them feel when the Spirit came upon them. There's no sensory evidence of that. Are there emotions produced? Clearly there were. But the feeling was not given as to what the Holy Spirit felt. Well, how does the Spirit feel in the life of the Christian? Galatians 5, verse 22 gives us some sense about that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Spirit provides life to us. We're Spirit-filled when we are submissive to God and given His truth, and we walk by the Word of God. We are a people of faith that is produced by the Spirit of God. And all those things. And there are aspects of emotions that are the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not because we have some sort of sensory feeling that makes us. We understand that God wants us to be that way, and we proceed to act that way. Filled with joy, we have a reason to be filled with joy, we have a reason to love because God first loved us, and all those things. You see, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Not tingly feelings, warm, fuzzy feelings. And even in any such case, this is the evidence that a person is walking with God. It's part of the evidence, this production of these things in this person. But a sensory feeling, the emotions, are not the evidence that we're walking with God. Well, emotions can be produced by faith, but faith comes by hearing God's words, as we saw earlier when this chart was up there. It's not from feelings, but the point that we make at the end of this is various emotions can come from responding to the truth. For example, there are negative emotions that can be produced by truth. In Acts 7, Stephen preached to a group of unbelieving Jews, and he indicted them with being like their fathers who killed the prophets, and they're now killing the righteous one of God. And when they heard that, they cried, the people who heard it cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we see elsewhere in the passage it says that they were cut to the heart. This truth that Stephen spoke was designed to cause them to realize they needed to turn to God, but also to bring them under indictment of their wrongdoing that should have caused them to return to God. But these were negative to them because they responded by killing God's servant, just like they were guilty of the death of Christ. And similarly, Felix, when Paul stood before him in Acts 24 and verse 25, now as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Fear can produce good results if we react to it the way we do. We rely on God, trust in Him. Felix was afraid, though, and instead of saying, "I'm going to do this," send the messenger away. "I don't want to hear this anymore, at least not for now," and certainly never did, as far as we know, respond positively to his word. Some emotions there that come from the truth, but it wasn't the emotion that was the source of truth. It was the truth that created the emotion. And that's also true with respect to spiritual gifts in the church over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When they gathered together there to work, we see that the things they did, even when they were speaking in tongues and prophesying and interpreting the tongues and all that sort of thing, were to be done for the purpose of edifying the saints. And we learn as we go along, it says in verse 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Most folks, it seems to me, who believe that miracles still exist today and believe that they're prophesying today and such as that, completely deny the truth of this verse, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They would say they can't stop it. They can't keep it from happening that way. It's an emotional situation instead of informational that produces right action. And then in verse 33 it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints." And I've been in, quote, Holy Spirit-filled rooms where confusion ruled. And that's all there was confusion. And that's not what God wills. And he says in verse 40 of the same chapter there, let all things be done decently and in order. We must rule over ourselves and our conduct instead of let emotions and feelings rule over us and lead the course of our actions. How does it feel to be saved then? Well, not only can negative emotions be produced by truth, but positive emotions obviously can be. In Acts 2, the gospel was preached on Pentecost. And in verse 36 and following, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart or pricked in their hearts. We saw some people in Acts 7, in the case of Stephen, who were cut to the heart. And then they stoned him to death because they didn't want to hear it. Here are people who were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we could go through the rest of the chapter and look at the details of it. They were affected emotionally even to this, but they responded to truth and information by making a choice, a conscious choice, not being ruled by their emotion, but letting that emotion lead them and assist them in making a conscious intellectual choice. And then verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Similarly, over in Acts 8, Philip was preaching to Jesus to an Ethiopian nobleman. And as they went on their way, it says, that went down the road, they came to some water as Jesus was being preached to him. And the eunuch said, son, here is water, or sir, see. Here is water. I can't see too well back there. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Do you think rejoicing can involve emotions? Surely it does. But what caused this man to rejoice? Did he have some tingling that came over him that caused him to rejoice? And he said, I know this is the Spirit. No, he'd been taught the truth. He had been taught Jesus. And he learned it and he desired to obey it and he did so. And when he obeyed it, he had a reason to rejoice. He was led to appropriate emotion by the truth. And that's what we all must do. Similarly, over in Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas were freed from prison in the middle of the night, and they taught a jailer there. And the jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they believed. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed with all his household. The rejoicing or the emotion wasn't the cause or the direction or the evidence of what God wanted them to do. There was no doubt emotion involved in all of this situation, but the fact of the matter is it was truth taught to him as to how he was to be saved that produced ultimately his salvation. So you could say, how does it feel to be saved? I tell you, what the Bible says and what someone who responds to the Word of God from the heart, it feels wonderful. It's the greatest feeling on the face of the earth to know that you've been cleansed from your sins. But that feeling is not the thing that convinces us what to do, nor is it the evidence of our salvation, because people rejoice in ridiculous absurdities. They rejoice for all kinds of reasons, for reasons that are wrong, and we need to know the truth. In the songs that we talked about, the old Loretta Lynn song, and you might think this is a little goofy to put up there, and it's a song about marriage. When the tingle becomes a chill, it's when someone who has once had strong, warm feelings for someone else, and it has cooled off and is no longer there. So marriage, and we're going to be talking about this, Lord willing, this coming weekend, how we can have right attitudes as well as right feelings with regard to the situation of marriage. And we need to do what it takes in order to produce all of that the way that God would have us to. But then in our service to God in general, I think what happens a lot of times is when we rely on emotions, the tingle becomes a chill, when the emotions are not present. We need to learn to react to truth so we do what's right, whether we feel like it at a given moment or not. It's sort of like this story that we told about the fellow in the foxhole in a war situation. And it was down to, he was out of ammunition, and the only thing he had left was to take his bayonet and run out in hand-to-hand combat. And he could feel his knees shaking, and he said to his knees, "You think you're shaking now, you just see where I'm about to take you." He went anyway, because it was what he ought to do. And that's the way it is with our service to God. We need to do it whether we feel like it or not. And then, are we hooked on a feeling, or are we walking by faith? A lot of folks are hooked on a feeling. They won't do anything without feeling like doing it, without getting some sort of sensation that produces their action. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to walk by faith according to truth. And then what about this statement of the song, "It can't be wrong when it feels so right"? That's hogwash. It can't be wrong if God says it's right. And it can only be right if it's approved of God. And that's what we need to learn.